Well, it's always a privilege to get to preach the Word of God. This is the first time I told Sandra, it's been a long time, but I get to do double duty. I got to teach Sunday school and I get to preach today. So I told Brother Harold, thank you, and I really mean that because I love to preach the Word of God. Brother Doug came by my Sunday school class and he said, "What you preaching on today?" And I said, "Life." He said, "Well, that's kind of a broad subject." And I said, "Yes, it is, but it's there in the Bible." How many of y'all know that life is a journey? You go from one place to another, one spiritual place to another. But if you are a born-again believer, you have a reliable guide to get you through life. Today, I would like to take the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, the house of bondage, and compare it to our walk in life, our spiritual walk in life. We must remember that as a child of God, there's nothing that comes into our life that's not been sent to us by the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. And He sends it there for our good and His glory. Now, it may not seem good at the time, but when you get to look back over your shoulder, you find out that it is good. With God's people, He's only doing two things in our life. First, He saves you, and then He shapes you. This is about shaping today. Turn with you in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And we'll start reading at verse 17. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said, "The people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Hence God led the people round by the way of wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in a military array from the land of Egypt. Now this was a discipline of detours, a discipline of detours. Now, why not take the shorter route? Why not just go straight from the land of Egypt over to the land of Israel? That would take maybe 5 or 6 days by just simply walking there. Now, let's consider where they had been. They had been 400 years living in bondage and living in submission to the whip and the sword. There was none of them that remembered the good old days in Goshen. Theirs was a hard life. And the Philistine people were very warlike. Although Israel was armed, they had no training in combat. It would be to them a very strong confrontation for them to take. Normally what would happen in a situation like that, the people not trained in combat, first thing happened is fear, then panic, then they run. It would kind of be like taking a high school ROTC class and sending them out against a bunch of seasoned war veterans. That just wouldn't work. Now, I'm not diminishing ROTC. I think it's a good thing. Now, God led them around by the way of the wilderness. Now, something we need to know about the children of Israel at this particular point. None of them that were there that day had been born a free person. They had all been born under bondage. Every one of them had been born under bondage. Do you see any parallel in that? In our journey of life, we were all born into bondage, weren't we? So we have to remember that. So God is leading them the way of the wilderness, the backside of nowhere. They needed that training. They needed to go to boot camp. Now, we have a lot of guys here that have been in the military. And you know what happens in boot camp, don't you? First, they break you down, then they build you up. And they get you training where when the platoon sergeant says, go, you go. When he says, duck, you duck. You don't even have to know the reason. You just do it because your superior said so. So this is what they needed. They needed a boot camp. There will be battles, but not now. They're going to have battles. They're going to fight a lot of battles. Now, if we take our life, and if we take Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, which I think is the high pinnacle of Paul's preaching or teaching, if you'll look at that in a chronological manner, which I believe you can, where does the book of Ephesians begin? Before the foundations of the world, and that we were children of Christ. Then it takes us up to the pinnacle of being seated in the heavenly places. Then it gets down to the practical things. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, what chapter do you find that in Ephesians? Chapter 6, the last chapter. So we have to go through quite a bit of training. We have to go through a lot of discipline, the gallants of home life, and all that stuff that's pictured for us in the other chapters of Ephesians. When we're born again, we are instantly spiritual, but not mature. See, we're instantly spiritual because before our salvation, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Our spirit was dead, but then at salvation, the Spirit of God comes in and makes our spirit alive. Then we begin our journey in life, in the spiritual life. Whatever God has for you, He will guide you in the best way. How many of y'all believe that? How many of y'all have had troubles in your life? I guess everybody in here could raise their hands, couldn't they? You've had troubles, you've had situations that was hard on you, extremely hard, but that was God's best way for you. He was bringing you along the way He wanted you to go. See, God matures a squash in about 40 days. How many years does it take to mature an oak tree? A bunch. But when we think of an oak tree, what do we think of? Strength and stability, don't we? Steadfastness. So that's what God is doing in our life. He is growing us to be that mature person in Christ that He wants us to be. But somebody's thinking at this point, how will He guide me? Well, let's read verses 21 and 22 of the same chapter and see how He will guide us. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they may travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says this, "For many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God." Now, Christ is our guide through life. He is the light and comfort of His people, and by His Spirit and Word, He illuminates, He guides, He directs them what to do, where and how to walk. Now, what did the children of Israel have? They had a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. What does fire do? Fire does several things. It gives you heat. What happens in the desert at night when the sun goes down? It gets cold. So there's the comfort there. In the day, He had a cloud to cover them, give them comfort. But also, fire gives light. So you could say that these people had the fire and the cloud for their comfort, and we do too. Because, see, the symbol for the Holy Spirit is both fire and cloud. He has both them. Remember the Shekinah glory cloud? That's none other than the Holy Spirit in that cloud also. So how are we to walk today? I don't see a pillar of cloud. I don't see a pillar of fire. How does He guide us today? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit of God." But in a companion book in Colossians, it says, "Let the word of Christ richly indwell you." Now, me and Brother Harold have talked about this before, and we both agree on this. We think that that is both of them in conjunction. Paul's not saying one thing in one place and another thing in another place. He's saying those work in conjunction with others to lead us along the way. As a child of God, what is the first thing you should do when you come up to something that you have to make a decision on? Go to God's Word. That's the very first thing we should do, is go to God's Word and seek out and know God's will through His Word. And we're to enter in prayer and we're to ask the Spirit to guide us. See, knowing God's will is not a roadmap, but a relationship. Knowing God's will is not a roadmap, but a relationship. That lady sitting out there is the bride of my youth. And now about 51 years later, she's still my bride. And you know what people said when we first got married? Won't last 6 months. We fooled them, didn't we? But you know what? At first, we didn't really know each other. We were madly in love, as they say nowadays. And we got married, but now, these days, we can almost finish one another's sentences. You can see a certain type of person in the parking lot, and I can tell you exactly what she's going to say. And she knows exactly what I'm going to say in any given situation. See, that's how your relationship to the Lord should grow. As you study this marvelous word that He's given us, this guide to life here, we should grow in our relationship to Him and know Him better and better every day. See, it's an ongoing thing. See, mine and her relationship has not stopped growing, nor should it, and neither should our relationship with God stop growing. We shouldn't just plateau out at a certain point. We should ever have the Spirit of God guiding us and teaching us. It tells us to go in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How deep does that go? How deep is the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we fully comprehend it? Can we fully get a hold of it? We will on the other side. But now it is our duty to study His Word, to pray to Him, to fellowship with His people, because we know God is in His people, and we know Him better by knowing our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that makes a stronger body of believers. But we should grow in that relationship. Therefore, when you come into a certain situation in life, if you are a seasoned veteran, you know which way to go. You know which way to walk. Now, that is the discipline of detours. You know, some detours are planned, and some are not, but they all come out of the providence of God. Now, Sandra and I, two weeks ago, went out to see the Ark and the Creation Museum. And before we went, she got one of those new smart aleck phones. You know those kind of telephones that you can do dot, 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 dot with, and this woman, Gertrude, she comes on and tells you where to go. And we was going down the highway, and that was why Gertrude would say, turn here, turn there, go there. And boy, we were doing good. I wasn't having to navigate this time, which causes a war to begin anyhow. So somehow we're going down to this place called the Blue Glass Parkway. And somehow or another, Gertrude's volume had got turned down. And we couldn't hear the instruction. We were supposed to have got off somewhere back yonder. But we came to the end of that parkway, and there was nowhere to go. So we got off the exit, and finally she came on and said, go left. So we took off and went left. We got a little bit further over past the overpass, and it said, take so-and-so to the right. Okay. We turned down this little lane. It wasn't any big highway. It was a little lane out there in the middle of the woods. I said, well, Gertrude's got to be right. She's been right the whole trip. So we went down there, and this was a detour planned by the providence of God. You know what we got to see? We got through thoroughbred country. And thoroughbred farms, beautiful horses, beautiful pastures, fence. And they had stables that were better than most of our houses. I mean, they were nice. But we got to see something that we would not normally have seen if we hadn't gone the detour. So in the providence of God, we got to see those beautiful thoroughbred horses and their farms. And see, we should look at life like that. Whenever God sends us on a detour, we'll not get all flustered about it. Just enjoy it. You never know what's around the next bend. Now, the next thing that we'll look at is dilemma of dead ends. Turn to Exodus 14 now. Dilemma of dead ends. Exodus chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, and as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook him and camped by the sea beside Phil-Hahiroth in front of of Bel-Zephon. Where in the world do they get these names from? As Pharaoh drew near the sons of Israel, lurking, behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "It's because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us this way? Bring us out of Egypt. To bring us out of Egypt. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness." Their position. Where were they at that point? Dr. Beeman told us that when he visited Israel, he said they took him to the site where the crossing of the Red Sea was. And he said, "You know what it was? It's a perfect trap. You got mountains on the right, mountains on the left. Sea in the front, army behind. Nowhere to go. Nowhere." You could say they were between the devil and the deep Red Sea. Not the blue sea, but the deep Red Sea. Now, there was a song that came out in the 90s. And it said this: "God will make a way where there seems to be no way." See, that's what God's going to do in this particular passage. He's going to make a way. He's not going to find a way. He's going to make a way by his almighty hand. He's going to make a way. Or should I say by his almighty breath, because he's going to stir up the wind to blow it out of the way. What did they do when they found themselves in this position? Well, they were good Baptists, so they all started to gripe. And of course, it was the preacher's fault. Isn't that true? Always the preacher's fault. Nobody else does anything wrong. "What's the matter with you, Moses? Can't you read a road map?" Poor Moses. Poor Moses. All he had was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The very presence of God. That's all he had. Somehow God must have gotten mixed up. What was a God doing with all this? Back up to verses 1 through 4 with me. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Phil-Hahiroth and the sea, and you shall camp in front of Bel-Zephon, opposite the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army. And the Egyptians will know that," when I watch closely, "the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord," and they did so. What was God doing? He was revealing to the Egyptians who they were dealing with. They should have already known after the 10 plagues. But again, they were short-sighted, as sometimes we are we not? God was working all things at the counsel of his own will. When does he cease doing that? That's the question. Never. He always works everything after the counsel of his own will. You and your enemies know that I am God. What does that mean? What in the world does that mean, that I am God? He is in charge. He and He alone is in charge. That's what it means to be God. Now, when you find yourself in one of these disciplinary detours or dilemma of dead ends, what's the first thing you should remember? You didn't get there by chance. How many of y'all believe that? How many of y'all really believe that? That's the very first thing we should remember. We did not get there by chance. What did I say this message was about? Shaping. Shaping. Do you know what I mean by shaping? I mean conforming of His dear Son. That's what He's doing. With each detour, with each dead end, you are to know that you are there by the providence of God. And two, we're not to do as these people did and have fear. Who has given us the spirit of fear? God? I think the Bible says just the opposite, doesn't it? He has not given us the spirit of fear. So if you have the spirit of fear, where did it come from? Two places. Both of them start with an S. Satan himself. Satan himself. See, we're bad about causing fear in all life. To be worried about things, to be concerned about things. But then when you're in that situation and deliverance comes, who gets the glory? God does. Look at verse 31 in the same chapter. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. There again, they have this reverential awe of God. They're knowing who He is. They are finding out that He is God. Now let's look next at the discouragement of dry holes. Go with me to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Go with me to verse 22. Then Moses led the Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And as they were 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. Need to underline that last phrase. Discouragement of a dry hole. No, it wasn't bad luck. Let me ask you a question. I know y'all know better. How often do y'all use that little word? Luck. Y'all know there's no luck for Christians, don't you? It's only divine guidance. No, it wasn't punishment either. This was divine providence. They was coming to the same place that God wanted them to. See, God was still leading them from place to place. His purpose was to test them, as we saw in that last phrase. How did they do? What kind of grade did they get on this test? As Paul Newman would say in Cool Hand Luke, what we have here is a failure. Now, they failed the test. Let me ask you a question. what kind of grave would we have made? Yep, we'd got a big old F2. Now, the most amazing thing about this particular situation that they're in, this was just 3 days. 3 days after the parting of the Red Sea. Boy, you're talking about short memory. These folks had real short memory. What is in our past that when we come to one of these dry holes in life, do we need to remember? See, all they had to do was remember the Red Sea and known the power of God. Here's another question that comes out of the Bible. Is there anything too hard for the God, for the Lord? But in actual everyday life, do we really believe that and apply that in our life? Or do we come to a situation and say, what are we going to do? Know this. God knows what we're going to do. God has a plan. He's had that for a very, very long time. Has there been any situation in your life that you could remember that was a great miracle? Well, how about the start of your spiritual life? Were you not in the graveyard of trespasses and sin? Every one of us? Dead as a hammer. No spiritual life at all. And God, by His grace and His miracle, raised you up. Hello? He gave you life. Isn't that a miracle? Yes, it's a miracle. They murmured and grumbled against Moses. Look back at verse 24. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now they grumbled at Moses. Now, when we find that situation, we have some New Testament passages that ought to come to our mind immediately. That is, if you've been trained in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been ever increasing that relationship. One's in Thessalonians that says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And another one in the book of James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Wow. In everything give thanks? That means just some of the stuff, doesn't it? The good stuff? You know, very interesting thing that I was studying this week, I ran across this verse again, and I have this new Bible that I preached out of because the other one was falling apart and I didn't want it completely tear apart, so it's been retired to the study. But I had that little word, I-N, circled. And when I have that circled, I know what it means. That's the most powerful preposition in the New Testament. That little word means remaining in a personal place with a primary idea of rest. In everything, give thanks. Resting in every situation. Good, bad, ugly. Rest in that situation and give thanks to the Lord. Because this is the will of God in, same preposition, Christ Jesus concerning you. See, if you're born again, you're in Christ. Let that sink in. You're in Christ. You're surrounded by Christ. What can get to you? What can get to you, folks? Nothing. You're in the protection of Christ. So in that situation, give thanks. Yeah, I know it's hard. Yeah, I failed at it. But that's what the Bible says. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And count it joy? Count it joy. My brethren, count it all joy. Now, when the Bible says brethren in the King James Version, it means a sister and two, so y'all not left out. Count it joy. When you get in them, say, see, that word fall into means again, you're surrounded by a situation you cannot get out of without the help of God. And you'll get out of it when He gets ready for you to get out of it. But while you're in that trial, give thanks. And I think we're sometimes kind of like these people. I think when we get in those trials, we grumble. We murmur. You know how ugly a word that word murmur is? In the New Testament, the Greek word is gongosmos. Ooh, isn't that an ugly word? Gongosmos. My girls know what that means, because if they say something, I say, y'all gongosmos it around here. See, Moses went from hero to zero just like that. Boom. Guess what? In the 40 years of wandering, that happened to him all the time. I guess he finally got used to it. Did y'all know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, murmuring is placed right alongside idolatry and fornication? That's how serious it is in God's eyes. That's one of those respectable sins that we think's okay, don't we? So they kept traveling, and look, yonder's water. And they rush up to the water and hope, bitter water, can't drink this mess. Disappointment. Folks, sometimes life has bitter water to drink. Some things in life are just hard to bear. Matter of fact, they go beyond disappointment. They go to devastation. I have a sister that her grown son was murdered. They don't know who did it yet. And then a couple years later, her husband died of a massive heart attack right in front of her eyes. Devastation. And then I'm sure y'all know just last year, Sandra's nephew's grown son was coming back from a hunting trip, and a tree that had been torn down by a storm the night before was hanging on a light wire, and just as he rounded the bend, the light wire broke and the tree fell off, gathered in truck with him. Devastation. Hard things in life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy. See, and that night is not a 12-hour period. It can be. Sandra's niece is just now coming out of the world. That's the only thing that can get you past life. So what was the test at this point? It said plainly that he was testing. In the Red Sea, it was his power. Now he will reveal his person and passion. In verse 25, it said that God showed Moses a tree. Now the tree had been there all that time, but God had to reveal it to him. See, God has to reveal Christ to us. In his person and his passion, I mean his cross. In every situation. And God told Moses to throw the tree in the water. And the water became sweet. Every hard situation in life, if we look at it, why had God brought him to this barren place? Dug about life. He wanted to learn the most important lesson in life. Not only is Jesus necessary, but Jesus. How will we know that Jesus is enough? when he takes all the stuff away. I hope that doesn't happen to our country, but if you parallel Israel with the United States, you're going to see a very close parallel. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we're complete in Him. We are complete in Christ. See, God has some detours, some dead ends, some dry holes, disappointments, and devastation. But it's not because He doesn't love you. It's because He loves you to the uttermost. Folks, what's over the next hill? What's around the bend? Look at when verse 27 of chapter 15. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. See what's over the hill? Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, this is not health and wealth time, okay? That's the fullness of Christ in your life. When you're filled up to the full and overflowing with Christ, that's the abundant life. And that's what He may have for you just over the hill. We know when it comes to the big hill, that's what's on the other side, don't we? But even in this life, He can... Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your grace to bring us to places, Lord, where we would not have taken ourselves, but You brought us there and You taught us there. Father, I pray that You give us for some lost soul today. For we ask these things in Christ's name for His sake and glory. Amen.